I have a little good news for you today. Anybody use a little good news? Man, what? I looked out the window last week and, you know, it went from being too hot. And I thought, well, I know we're shut down with COVID. I know there's riots on the streets and everybody's mad at each other. But at least we've got the sunshine. And then darkness and gloom hit St. Helens. I thought, Lord, this is like the 10 plagues in Egypt. I'm just waiting for the flies and the frogs and the river to turn to blood. But God forbid any of those things will happen. Somebody said, shh, don't say it, it'll happen. It won't happen. You know, last week, I'd never prayed so hard for rain. And honestly, it's changed my attitude. I've never been so grateful for a rainstorm. I woke up last week to a big thunder and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Finally, some rain to come out and put out all of these fires. But friends, this too will pass. These things have come and they're going to go. The virus has come and it's going to go. And in the midst of it all, we're going to be okay. You know why? Because we've got God on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? My mask that I wear, and I wear it to Ace Hardware and Walmart and wherever I go. It says, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. It's from Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite verses. In Spanish, it's todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. You can do it because Jesus is on our side. And so I mentioned last week, today I want to begin a brand new series. Maybe you've seen it up behind me with the falling leaves. What a great series to come in. Fall begins this week. And we're getting ready to come into a season to just talk about wholeness. Now, this is a big word, and it's one that is one of the major themes in the writings of the Apostle Paul. How many love the Apostle Paul? And so he wrote several of the books of the New Testament. Some would say, even though Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the church, that Paul in many ways was the founder of the church, because his writings and his understanding, not only of who Jesus was, but what that means for you and me, how he changed our life, he really built a lot of the foundation stones of the Christian church and what it means to be a Christian. I love the writings of the Apostle Paul. And so over the next several weeks, I'm not going to be in one book per se, but I'm going to be mainly talking about the things that Paul taught us about what it means to be made whole in Christ, what it means to be put back together, what it means to be something that once was whole and then was broken. And now, because of the love of Christ, because of his Holy Spirit in us, we have been put back together again. How many are grateful for that? And why the Apostle Paul is such a great one to have expounded on this and added such a great wing to the Word of God that has to do with our understanding of our relationship, what it means to be in Christ, to be made whole, is because the Apostle Paul lived in two worlds. And so he was a Pharisee. He was trained in the Sanhedrin. He had a PhD in Hebrew scripture, so to speak. He was one of his generation. By the way, he grew up in Tarsus, which was a stronghold, one of the great libraries of the ancient world. But then he went to seminary and trained under the great Gamaliel the Elder, who shows up in the book of Acts. He's one of the great Pharisees, not only was he an expert in all of the Hebrew scriptures, which sometimes we call the Old Testament, but I like to call it the Hebrew Bible instead. Old Testament kind of makes it sound like it's old and done with and it's not relevant for us today. But you remember, for Jesus and Paul, that was the Bible. And so I call it the Hebrew Bible or the Hebrew scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul was an expert in those things. But one of the things we know from historians through Gamaliel and his father was that they were also very aware of Greek philosophy. And so much of Western civilization owes things to Greek philosophy, even things that we didn't realize. And so even so much so to for the first part of the 20th century, a lot of Bible scholars would read Paul and they would say, oh, he uses this word and he uses that word. So he must have been kind of more in line with Greek philosophy. More recent Bible scholars would say this, that even though Paul liked to use words from that, so he knew he would be in discussion with somebody that knew Greek philosophers, and he'd borrow this word or he'd borrow this word, and he borrowed the ideas. Both feet were always planted in the Hebrew Bible. And so his orientation was one of explaining all of those books in the Old Testament and what led up to Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, and explaining that to a new world and a new generation, and using new words. And so you have this wonderful confluence of Hebrew scripture and Greek thoughts to explain something that for us became Christianity. It became this new hybrid thing, not just the religion of Jesus, but the religion about Jesus and what he does in our life and how he changes us from the inside out and from the outside in. Anybody with me so far? And so before I read you the scripture for today, just for you to know, because of the brilliance of Paul's writings, that church fathers from the very beginning had arguments about Paul's anthropology. How did he see the human being? People still have this. Is a human being one thing, or is it two things, or is it three things? And so when you read most of the Hebrew Bible, when you talk about the person or the soul or the spirit, there's just a person. When they died, they went to the grave, and then they were resurrected. There was just one thing. In Greek philosophy, they were very dualistic. Most of us, by the way, if I was to give you a test before I said anything, you'd probably say, yeah, that's what I am. There is a body and there's a soul. Am I right? There's a physical part of us and there's a non-physical part of us. And so many of the church fathers that spoke Latin, they said, well, Paul was a dualist. The Greek one said, no, there's three parts. There's the body, soul, and the spirit. And from the beginning of the church, they've been arguing about that. You might even have your own theories. By the way, I've taught just about all of them over 30 years. I have charts that say just about everything. And I'm going to let them settle it out whether there's two or three parts. Because when I read the Apostle Paul, he talks about, and he uses words like body and soul and spirit and flesh and mind and will and the inner person. These are all, many of them are kind of Greek thoughts. But really for the Apostle Paul, the biggest deal was that all of those things need to be put back together as a whole. So for Paul, the biggest deal wasn't just about how we have different parts to us, but about what it means to be whole. So author Robert Gundry says, he describes it like this, in big words. There is, in Paul, there is an ontological duality. Got that one? A functional pluralism and an overarching unity. Clear as mud, right? So another author named John Cooper said that when I had to summarize it, I call it a functional holism. In other words, no matter how many parts there are to us, God wants to put us back together and see us be a whole person. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. He's put us all back together. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to there. I just want to read one verse from the Apostle Paul to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And by the way, in case that seemed like a long introduction, this is kind of like an introduction to the whole series too. If you don't get anything that I just said, what I said is the Apostle Paul was very Hebrew and very Greek. Did you get that part? Is that he took Old Testament scriptures that our faith is based on and was able to raise it to a whole new level because of his understanding of Greek ideas. And so in 1 Thessalonians, who, by the way, were very Greek, he writes one of his first letters and he says to them, would you read it with me? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you read it with me again? My kids teased me. They said, you read so slow when you read Bible verses. There's a reason, especially with the Apostle Paul. You can really slow down because not one word is on accident. You can almost dissect the Apostle Paul's writings because every word is full of meaning and important. Say it with me again. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctify means to be purified, to be made holy. It's one of Paul's many words for God's redeeming work in our life. along with things like justification and others. To be sanctified means, in a practical sense, to be cleansed and purified, and we can even use the words saved all the way through. Not just the kind of salvation that's going to assure my spot in heaven, but the kind of salvation that's going to work on all of those things in my life that don't belong there. He said, may you be purified through and through. And there's this Greek word, holoteles, where we get the word holistic. All the way through, may you be purified. And then he says three things. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord. That word whole, I just want to talk about it before we go on. The word whole, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. The word is holokleros, which means to be whole and complete, to be entire, to have all of the parts together. So that means all of your soul and all of your spirit and all of your body, all of your parts put together. It means your entire being. It means yourself, you, as one person. It means that you are complete in all of your parts. Get this. No part lacking or unsound. How many think that sounds like a good goal for this fall? I just said, Lord, if that's wholeness, I want all of that. I want to be a whole Mike this fall. I don't want to be just part of me. I don't want to be limping into church, you know, okay. You know, my emotions are a wreck today, but my mind is doing okay. Or I feel good spiritually, but my body's a wreck. I want to be whole. And the Apostle Paul prays for us. He says, I pray that you would be whole, all put together. That the work of the Lord, when he comes to redeem us and restore us, is he ministers to all of the parts of the person. And he uses those Greek words, by the way, spirit, soul, and body. And all of the Greek listeners would say, oh, now the Apostle Paul's getting it. But listen to how he talks about it. He doesn't emphasize how different all of those things are. He says, all of you, spirit, soul, and body, may you be put back to wholeness. May the whole person be brought back into unity. And so usually when I talk about those three things, I go in reverse order. I start with, in my mind, what's the bottom? And I go body, soul, and spirit. But Paul says spirit, soul, and body. So I'm just going to take it like that. First thing I want to talk to you about today is spiritual wholeness. I think this is a great way to start, by the way. And I would argue that the church is great at this one. As far as dealing with people's spiritual needs, in fact, for most churches, this is step one, two, and three. It's all spiritual. We never get to the other parts of it. But so let me just start with that one, is that God does want to put us back together spiritually. I'm guessing that the reason you're here today is either because your parents forced you to, or because you're here because you know that there's a part of you that has a desire and a need to connect spiritually with your Creator. Anybody with me on this? And so from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2, when it talks about the formation of humankind, Adam, whose name meant out of the mud. And so it was the very creation of the human being. And by the way, this is not a scientific description. This is a prophetic description about the beginning of the human race. It says this in Genesis 2. Would you read it with me? And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. And so man, the word is Adam. And the ground, the word is Adama. So it comes from the same thing. And then he did something different. He took something out of the earth. And he did what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. That word breathe is where we get the word in the Old Testament, ruach, to mean the spirit of God. Or the breath of God, or the wind of God. And it says, and he breathed into this human. And it became a living being. The Old Testament word is nephesh. And a lot of times when we're translating the Old Testament, we turn to words that are English or that are more Greek, and we say, well, the word is soul. Yeah, kind of. But what he breathed into Adam wasn't just his soul in the Greek sense of the word, like this inanimate thing that can come and go and can be separated from your body. What he breathed into Adam was his life. And more than just bodily function, more than just the ability to breathe in and take in air and oxygenate his blood. What he breathed into him was his very being. Are you with me? It's that spiritual sense. It's what makes a person alive. How many know that we're made up of more than just flesh and bones? That there is something spiritual in us. That's why it's so important for every one of us to recognize. No matter your gender, no matter your race, no matter your age, no matter your ability, each and every human being was created in the image of God, and God breathed the very essence of himself into them. How many are with me so far? That's in us. And you say, Pastor Mike, I didn't come from the dirt. I came out of my mother. Doesn't matter. Same thing happened. God breathed life into you. How many know today, life is a miracle. We are more than just flesh and blood. We're more than just the top of the food chain. There's something in us that has a capacity for something more. I mentioned several months back that I was watching a podcast, and on this podcast was a leading atheist. Yes, not only do I read my Bible, but I like to listen to people that think completely opposite of me, just to rethink about how I teach things to somebody that might be coming from that. And he said, you know, he goes, I know a lot of people believe in spiritual things and a lot of people believe in God. And he's a strong proponent and writes books about how religion is worthless and even dangerous. And he said, you know, when it comes right down to it, all that's up here in my head, all of the emotions and all of my thoughts and all that, it's all just brains. All it is brains. And you might even be struggling with that idea. When it comes right down to it, isn't it just brains in my head firing off neurons and making my, isn't it all get down? Because if something happens to my head, the whole lights go out, right? I don't have that consciousness. And I said, okay, I can't argue with the fact that everything that happens in my mind and in my emotions, it is centered in the brain. That is the biological function. But to say in all that's inside of us is brains is like opening up a computer and looking at it and say, see, there it is. All it is wires. All it is wires and circuits. That's all there is to us. How many know that there's more to a computer than just wires and circuits? Then you turn it on, and what happens? Then it's a whole bunch of other things. Now it's software. Right? Now it's all of the content that you've put on there. Now it's all of the pictures and the memories. It's all of those things. It's not just what my computer's made out of, but it's what's inside my computer. Anybody with me so far? It's not exactly like that, but it's getting close to what it's talking about. And the Bible says he breathed a living being into that person. I even went on with the analogy, and I might even add some more wings, but I had a couple more. I said, so what is it when we get to the spiritual side of us? And so if that software is kind of like the soul where it lives, then what is the spiritual? I said, I got it. It's the internet. It's when your computer connects with a satellite in outer space and to all of the other computers in the entire world. I believe there is a spiritual connection that we have with the Lord and with each other. Anybody agree with that? That we're more than just individuals. There are things that happen when we get together, even in worship, that are spiritual things that connect us to who our Creator is and that connect us to each other. And so it's much more than that. And by the way, if you're a parent and you're training your kids right now, how much of a bummer is it if your internet goes out? That's always one of my favorite complaints is the IT guy in our community. Our kids, my wife comes to me and says, my internet's broken. And I say, oh, man, because, you know, you can't break the internet, at least not like that. I say, what do you mean? Your computer's broken. The internet's down. The modem isn't working. All of the technical guys roll their eyes with me. How many times have you heard, my internet's broken? Okay, there's a lot more to it than just that. But let me tell you something. What a bummer it is if ever your internet gets broken. That, to me, is what it's like to live this life and completely neglect your connection with God. To be out of touch with others in community and to be out of touch with the one that created you. You say, well, it's not a complete dead end. I can do a lot on my computer, on my laptop, without an internet connection. Yeah, can you really? You can do some things, but there's some of that connection that you were designed for. Man, I've got to get off this computer thing. But God birthed you with the modem for a reason, so that you could connect, so that you could have fellowship, not only with him, but with each other. Yes, there is a parallel between this and joining up for Zoom groups, but I'll leave that up to you. There's a capacity for us to have a relationship with God. Before I go on, there's one fourth category to that. Somebody says, well, then what does heaven have to do with that whole analogy? And they said, where is heaven after all? Guess what? It's in the cloud. It's good, don't you think? Anyway, I don't know. I may not have been the first one to notice it, but my question is always this. Have you been backed up in the cloud? Once your hardware goes out, is everything lost? No, thank goodness, because I'm backed up on Dropbox. I've got it in Carbonite. I have been sealed. And even if my house were to burn down and I lost my computer, I would be backed up. You know, God has created us for something more than just this small confinement. Anybody with me so far? And so we were born with the Spirit of God breathed into our being. And I believe because of that, there's something in our spirits that longs to be reconnected with our Creator. You know, I'm a student of history, not an expert, but a student. I even like to go back to study the things that were written and that came about in human existence before the Bible was written. Things way back in ancient Mesopotamia, from as early as they were making little marks on clay tablets and talking about God and talking about what it meant to be human. And, you know, as far back, whether you go to ancient Egypt or ancient Mesopotamia, as long as people have been writing, people have been talking about spiritual things, about their relationship with something that's bigger than them. This is so, I think, imprinted in the human being and who we were created to be that we can't escape it. Some people even claim to be atheists, and I think it's an interesting claim. By the way, to me, atheist isn't anti-religious. Atheist is very much a religious standpoint. In fact, even in the title, atheist is the word for God, which means that you are not a person that doesn't think about God. You've thought about him a lot. You just don't want to have anything to do with him. And so I'm not saying that, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as an atheist. But friends, even if you consider yourself one, let me ask you why. What is it that has so offended you that's kept you from a relationship with him? Because even for you, I believe there's hope. You know, friends, actually, I have an easier time witnessing to an atheist than somebody that just goes to work every day and doesn't care. I have an easier time with that because at least the atheist has thought about it. At least they've contemplated it. And my first question is, okay, what is it that you really have a problem with? Because maybe what you have a problem with, actually God has a problem with it too. And maybe the God that you don't believe in isn't the God that is really there. And so the Apostle Paul would borrow from words as he was talking with people that had been educated in Thessalonica, which is where he wrote that letter, or Corinth. He would stand and could speak to a bunch of people that had just been reading Plato all of their lives and use words that they knew to introduce them to the God of the Bible. And so in one of the places he writes to the church in Corinth. And he says this, and he uses words. This is one of the places where people said, see, Paul was a Greek philosopher because he used Greek words. Read this with me. He says, but the natural man, this is King James, by the way. I have to read it in King James because of a couple of verses. But when he says natural man, the word is anthropos. He's not just talking about males. He's talking about human beings. You with me, sisters? All right. But the natural man or person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That word is pneuma, which means spirit, the breath. For they are foolishness to him or her. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's an adjective. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by nobody. And so he uses two adjectives to describe people. He says there are two categories of people. There's the natural person and there's the spiritual person. What's the difference? The word, by the way, the natural person is the psukikos. The word for soul or nature is psuke, which is where we get the word psychology. The psuke, the soul, or the more like the person, there's just a natural person and there is a spiritual person. Spiritual is pneumatikos, which means a spiritual person. Pneuma is where we get the word pneumatic or pneumonia. It has to do with breath or spirit. Are you with me? And so here are a couple of words. I know I'm going to use a lot of vocabulary words, but it's the way Paul talks. And so he says there's two types of people. There's a natural person, not evil, by the way. He wasn't saying these people are evil. By the way, the NIV says the person without the spirit. I don't think that's exactly correct. It's more of an adjective. He's saying that there's people that just tend to be naturalistic. They just live their life the natural way they were born. And there's people that are spiritual. And the difference is the people that are spiritual reach out for the Spirit of God in their life. They're people that are open to things that are beyond themselves. I wonder if there are any spiritual people in this place. You say, I don't consider myself spiritual, Pastor Mike. That's like somebody that's all, you know, holier than thou and, you know, just kind of prays all the time and is kind of has their head in the clouds. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about regular people like you and me. But in the midst of it all, we have an understanding and a desire to reach out to have a relationship with him. We understand that there's more to us than just flesh and bones, but there's a spiritual side to us. Anybody say amen? I've been thrilled and I'm excited not only that we had YouTube and we had live stream to help all of us that at first couldn't come at all, and now that still the majority of us are watching online, but grateful for that, but I'm also grateful for the aftermath of that. Because even after COVID's over, there are still people that can't for one reason or another make it to church. You might be separated or you moved away or you haven't been able to connect, but God's enabled you to connect. And why? Why are you watching YouTube right now? Why did you come to church? It's because there's a part of you that recognizes that there is a spiritual part of us that needs to be fed. When I'm explaining to my kids, I say it like this. You have to eat every day, or at least most days. You have to eat. You have to drink. You have to sleep. There are certain things that your physical body needs. I tell them this about their sleep. What happens when you don't plug your phone in? You get up in the morning and it's dead, right? But you and I, we're more than just physical beings. We're also spiritual beings. And if we don't plug in and if we aren't fed, something inside of us dies. Are you with me? And so that's why we're here. That's why we come. There's a part of us that needs to plug in, not just once a week, but on a daily basis. I tell you, I wake up every morning, grab a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and go down and sit in front of my Bible and just say, Lord, I just thank you so much for today. I need you in my life today. I wouldn't make it a day without you. And I'm so grateful. I have to plug in. I have to plug in and be recharged and be revived. And so there is a part of that revival of our spirit that has to do with the daily just being available to him, allowing him to recharge our tanks. Anybody say amen, say amen. And so the first word he uses is may your whole spirit, soul, and body. He starts with the pneuma. Which is P-N-E-U-M-A, by the way. And then he goes to the psuche, which is P-S-U-C-H-E. Now, we say psychology without a P, but in Greek, the first letter is psi. So it's psuche. And many times we say, because this is the way the Greeks talked about it. Oh, the psuche is different. There's the body and there's the soul. They're two different things. In fact, they function independently, and they're just two different things. And then people even went on from that. But when the Apostle Paul uses the word soul, psuche, he uses it kind of more in the Old Testament sense, like the nephesh. It is the life force of a person. It's the inner being. It's the whole person. And so some people will make this harsh distinction between what belongs to the soul, what belongs to the spirit. with the Apostle Paul, and by the way, I've studied all these verses, having a first degree in psychology, which is where we get that word, the study of the psuche, and also in the Bible, I've read every verse so many times and studied them out, trying to figure out, did Paul think there was a difference between soul and the spirit, or did he think they were the same thing? And the answer to that question is yes. He does both. He talks about them at the same time as if they can be discerned or divided. And then he talks about them interchangeably. In one verse, he'll say this is the spirit and this is the soul. And in other words, the soul is that person. It's who we are. And I think that's important for us to realize. Because when we get saved, by the way, that word means to be safe. It means to be redeemed. It means to be restored. It's not just for one part of us on the inside, but it's for our whole person. He wants to deliver every part of us. He wants to restore and heal every part of us. Anybody say amen? Sometimes what I found, at least in the kind of Pentecostal churches that I grew up in, sometimes we're guilty of something I call over-spiritualization. Sometimes we over-spiritualize our problems and neglect our soul. And yes, I believe it's a word, even though Microsoft Word does not agree with me. But over-spiritualize is a word because I've seen it so many times. Anybody else seen it? Sometimes we want to make everything a battle with the devil. We want to make everything something that we can just cast out like a demon. And I'm telling you here that after dealing with my life and Molly's life and the life of six kids that have been through a lot of trauma, if every illness and every problem in person could be cast out, we'd have been fine long ago. If I could just say a prayer and in the name of Jesus, cast it out, just like Jesus did with those demons that came out of that guy and ran into the swine. I wish it was that easy. I think the devil, and by the way, if you're ever dealing with something like that, come to me. I'll pray for you right now. I have no problem taking authority in the name of Jesus. But when we over-spiritualize everything, sometimes what we do is leave a lot of problems untreated. There are a lot of things, and by the way, this is a little bit of a hobby horse, I'm going to warn you. Molly wrote her master's thesis on the church and mental illness or mental health and interviewed pastors from all over our district. And we found that even though most pastors understand that one of the holes or the gaps in traditional church ministry has been mental health, most pastors have zero training or zero equipment to be able to deal with it. In fact, in some circles, historically, it's even been preached against that whenever you mention the word psychology, even though it's a very biblical word, as I just described it, that it's like anathema. It's like you're preaching, you know, things that are ungodly and unspiritual. All we need to do is pray harder. All we need to do is just lay hands on somebody. And just like we treat disability as something that's either to be healed or to ignore. And so people come and they'll struggle for years with depression, or they'll struggle for years with anxiety, or they'll struggle for years with bipolar disorder, or they'll even get up in years and have dementia or have Alzheimer's. And if they come and there's a treatment and we just want to pray, lay hands on them, believe by faith, and then if they're not healed, we just send the people away and said, oh, I don't know, just keep believing. And still that person, the greatest need in their life is that special needs child. The greatest need in their life is to see freedom, not just in their spiritual person, but in that part of them that you can't touch, that part of them that you can't see. And so I am grateful. The Apostle Paul, by the way, coming from a perspective, he used Greek words, but when he talked, he used these words in a very Hebrew sense. And so listen to the way the Hebrew Bible talks about anguish and grief for a second, can you? This is one of the reasons I think it's so important for Christians not to cut the Old Testament out of their Bible. And not just to avoid it because they think that it's kind of passe and that when Jesus came, he got rid of it. Jesus says, not one jot nor tittle will depart from the law until all of it is fulfilled in me. And he's still fulfilling it. Listen to what it says in Psalm 31. And I don't know what this psalmist was going through, but I can relate. See, say it with me. He says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. Anybody ever been in distress in this place? Anybody ever been stressed out? I'm grateful that not every part in the Bible is all flowers and sunshine, that there are parts that are very real and very human. There are good day psalms and there are bad day psalms. And I'm grateful for those because they help me to realize I'm not alone and I'm not crazy. Well, I am crazy, but not because of that. He says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. Read it with me, would you? It's like singing a great old blues song. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. So let me ask you this. When this psalmist is writing, do you think he sees a big difference between his body and his soul and his spirit? He says, man, when one part of me's doing bad, all of me's doing bad. When I'm grieving, it gets down to my bones. It gets down to the very fiber of my being. We know this now. Things that maybe even great Christian teachers didn't understand 100 years ago about how neurology works and the pathways of the brain and the chemical interactions that you can test and that you can treat that affect all of our mind, that affect our emotions, that affect our personality. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's why there are so many things now that are treatable that didn't used to be treatable, because we understand them better. But if we'd only listen to what the psalm says, he says, you know, when I'm grieving, it's my body and my soul. It goes all the way down into my bones. If you've ever been grieving or being stressed, you know what I'm talking about. Many of you know, years ago when we were building the church and it was during the Great Recession and all of the banks collapsed right after we poured the floor and we still had to finish this multi-million dollar project and all of the pressure was on me to get it done. I couldn't physically, spiritually, I was fine. I walked with Jesus closer than ever. I prayed all the time. But if ever you got me started talking about the building and all of the lawsuits and all of the things that were happening because of the bankruptcies, my left eye would start to twitch. Physically twitch. I couldn't control it. I looked it up. I tried to say, what can I do? And they said, stop being so stressed. I said, yeah, easy for you to say. I can't. And so it was just an eye twitch thing for a while. It comes back from time to time. And whenever it comes back now, I just use it as one of my telltale signs of how my stress level's doing. When the left eye starts going like this, I said, all right, time to relax a little bit. Time to seek peace. Time to start ministering. And I said, oh, Pastor Mike, just have faith. Just pray it away. And I said, oh, I pray all the time. But there's more to me than just spiritual. There's my emotional. There's my mental. There's my physical. And guess what? There are wires connecting all of those things. And so that's why it's so important for us to realize when Jesus comes to heal us, he ministers to the whole person, to all of us. You know, back in the day when churches started praying for healing and they had healing evangelists that came and there was a big reaction in the church and they would read places in James 5 to say that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I had a Bible college professor because I went to a certain denomination and he actually stood in front of the class, read James 5 and he says, yes, but he's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about spiritual healing. I said, oh, come on. Are we still there? By the way, there may still be, but I think they're less and less every day. Churches that are still a part of that whole controversy that broke out at the beginning of the century, that Jesus only cares about the spiritual side of us. He doesn't care about the physical side of us. And we're realizing you can't say that. Why? Because they're all tied together. It's all one thing. We are connected in so many different ways. I tell you, one of the times the psalmist talked about grief, I'll never forget. When my father was dying and I was grieving and he was ready to go, but the doctor said he had 6 weeks to live. He had pancreatic cancer and they said he had 6 months to a year, but it was actually 6 weeks. And I remember sitting down on my back porch, one of my favorite places, looking up at the trees and just praying. And I felt like the Lord says, Mike, what is it you want? And I just told him. I never consider it my place to tell God what to do. I just tell him what I want. I'll leave it up to him what he's going to do. But he says, what do you want? And I just says, I want Dad to live longer. And I just prayed like that. And I cried. And I prayed so hard. I don't know if you've ever prayed that kind of heart. But I knew that I was in a lot of anguish. Because when I woke up in the morning, my forehead hurt. My forehead. I said, how did I strain muscles in my forehead by praying? I don't know if you've been in that kind of anguish before, but you know it's all connected. It's not just one thing. You can't separate them. And so because we understand that, friends, I really believe what the church, and that's all of us, by the way, what the church needs is a more holistic approach to and including mental health. When we minister to people, we need to minister to every part. That's why I'm so grateful for the classes that are going and grief share and the things that are happening with the ladies. That our Bible studies, we're studying our Bibles. We're not neglecting the spiritual. We're just recognizing that all of those things are tied together. Anybody with me so far, say amen. Here's the Apostle Paul, by the way, wrapping up this kind of a Hebrew thought in Greek words once again. He says, and so, if there is a natural body, that's a great word. soma, that's the word for body. It's the soma, but it's a natural body. It's the sukkakon. If there is a body that is natural, then there's also a spiritual body. For years, I didn't know what that meant. I said, because I was thought more like Greeks, I thought the spirit and the body were two completely incompatible things, that one was over here and one was the other. And Paul says, no, we have a natural body and we have a spiritual body. We have a body that has connection with all of those things. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. He's going back to Genesis 2. You remember that? And then he says, in the last Adam, who is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. And so it's not the spirit that's in us. It's not the human spirit, but it's our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's God in our life to set us free. And friends, if God cares about those things, there's not anything that we can't bring before him, that he cannot heal, that he cannot restore. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so the last part of it is he says, may your whole spirit, soul, by the way, the tsuke is more than just the soul. It's the whole person. May our spiritual side, may our whole of our personality, that's our mind, will, emotions, heart. Paul uses a lot of different words for it. But then he says, also may your body be kept blameless. The soma is the physical part of it. It's the part that you can see. You know, in short, Paul could be divided. He says there's a physical part of you and a non-physical part. And in that non-physical part, there's a lot to it. And so may all of you be kept whole. But did you notice he doesn't leave the body out? Sometimes, like the ancient Gnostics did. Plato, for example, talked about the material world as if it was evil and the spiritual world was good. Sometimes in modern Christianity, we talk more like Plato than Jesus. We think of those two things that they're incompatible, have nothing to do with each other. But Jesus came to make every part of our person whole. Have you ever heard of psychosomatic illnesses? That's where somebody, you know, it's a psychological problem. They have hypochondria and they just kind of develop diseases because of what's going on. Molly knows this. I have that just a little bit. Commercials will come on and they'll start talking about, do you have low energy? Are you gaining fat in your middle ages? And I'm saying, honey, come here. This person, how did they know? Are you depressed, anxious, angry about things? I'm like, oh my goodness, I have this. I totally have this. I said, honey, call. I think I have mesothelioma. I don't know what that is, but I'm pretty sure they just described every symptom I've ever. Oh, sign me up. Call the doctor. I'm sure I've got that. I do. Man, it's amazing how well they know me. It's like they're reading right off of my medical chart. And it's amazing that I'm not taking more medication than I am. But psychosomatic, that's those two words that Paul uses, by the way. It's the psuche and the soma. It means my person and my body. They're all tied together. Another way to say it, all illnesses are psychosomatic because they're related. So much so that there's a story in the Bible, and this will be one of my last stories for today. But it's of a woman that has a chronic issue of blood. Do you remember this story? It's one of my favorite in the Bible, not because of what she went through, because of what Jesus does. And so in that day, think of this, she had a chronic issue of blood. So in those days, according to the Hebrew law, a woman was unclean while that was going on. So for 7 years, she was not only spiritually and religiously unclean, but she was also a social outcast. That illness or that problem, which was physical, affected every part of her being. Affected every part. You know this if you're dealing with chronic illnesses, if you're dealing with the things that isolate you. Even as bad as the physical pain is the isolation, is the being alone, is the social, even sometimes sadly in religious circles, it's the assumption or the question just in the back of people's mind, even if they won't say it, well, if you're going through hard times, you must have done something wrong. So there's the shame. And Jesus looked at this woman, and all she did, by the way, was reach out and grab the hem of his garment. She just said, if I can just reach out and grab a hold of Jesus, I know I'll be healed. The Bible says that instantly healing virtue or healing power went out of Jesus into her, and she was whole. And in King James, it says this, Jesus turns back to her when he saw her, and he said, daughter, what? Be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, my NIV Bible, it says, your faith has healed you. That's not wrong. But the word is sozo. It's one of the most basic words in the Bible. It means to be saved. It also means this. It also means to be healed. It also means to be made whole. It also means to be rescued. It also means to be delivered. It also means to be restored. Sozo. Salvation. When God comes and he sets us free, his salvation restores us in spirit, soul, and body. Every part of us gets saved. Every part of us gets restored. Amen. Read with me the last promise. This is from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Say it with me, would you? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit that lives in you. Even his spirit in you will affect your mortal bodies. Every part of us can be delivered, can be saved. Anybody say amen to that? Friends, I have to tell you, this is a shift over 25 years of preaching. I used to preach a lot narrower gospel. It wasn't wrong. But it had to do with spiritual salvation. And my goal, the end goal, was to get everybody to heaven. What I found over the years, if the only goal is to get people into heaven, then what are we doing with the rest of life until that happens? And come to find out, Jesus not only set that woman free physically, but also spiritually, socially, religiously, everything got healed in her life. I'll never forget, years ago we had, for a season of time, we had services at the school in Columbia City. Then we had a Saturday night service. Anybody remember Saturday night service? For a little while, it was really booming. 100 people would show up on Saturday night at our little church. And it was great because we had church at 6 and then AA met at 8. And so it was really big with the recovery community. Only for a short season. It was a seasonal thing. But I remember walking into the back door of the church one night, and it smelled more like a bar than a church. All I could smell was beer and cigarettes. And I looked at the youth pastor and I said, now we're having church. This is who needs to hear the gospel. And he said, this is great. And nobody was more appreciative of the gospel of being set free and being liberated than people that were in bondage to addictions. I love, by the way, if you're part of the recovery community, I hope you always come here because this is a place that just believes in setting people free, right? We don't judge the sinner. We just love to see people set free. All of us. And nobody's any better than anybody else. And then one Sunday night I came, and this is after it had kind of dwindled to 6 of us before we finally kind of went a different direction. But I was there preaching on Saturday night, getting ready for Sunday morning. One of my best give your life to Jesus and get saved messages. I was preaching scriptures right and left. I was telling stories. And about halfway through my sermon, the back door of the church opened up. And there was one of the ladies that had come and kind of gotten her life back onto the road, and she stumbled down to the front row. And I could just tell all the way down that she'd been drinking or was on drugs or both, and she was not doing well. I don't know what possessed her to walk down, or however she got down to the church, but didn't come and sit in the back, right down to the front row, plopped right there, listening to the rest of my message. And we were all there, and we loved on her, you know, and I wasn't judging. Afterwards, she came up to me and could barely talk, and she just said, "Oh, Pastor Mike, I haven't been doing so well." I could tell. "I haven't been doing so well. I know I was doing well for a while, but I kind of fell off the wagon. Would you pray for me?" And I just thought, of course. You know, I didn't judge her. I loved her. I mean, this is the very reason. Jesus says the doctor doesn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. I said, this is why we're here. So I prayed with her and loved on her. And the whole time I was praying, I thought to myself, she's not going to remember a word I prayed. That's all right. I'm going to do it anyway. And then we loved her and we got her home, and I got back in my car. I didn't get all the way home. I only lived 2 miles from the church, but I got about halfway home and I had to pull my car off the side of the road, and I just cried. I just wept. I was so brokenhearted. I just thought about this great message that I preached, and I just said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, if the gospel isn't setting people free, then what good is it? If my preaching or my ministry isn't going to actually minister and make a difference in people's life, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to just be a Christian bless me club where we just kind of come and throw scriptures at one another and think of ourselves as being really spiritual, but it never really sets anybody free or makes a difference." And so I just decided in that day that I wanted the whole gospel for the whole person, that every part of the Word of God was important, not just the parts about heaven, that it has to do with going home to be with the Lord someday, but it also has to do with being free from addiction, being healed, being restored, restoring relationships, restoring mind, restoring our hearts, restoring things that are going on in our physical body. And I believe the church can be that kind of a place of healing, that we can help bring healing into each other's lives by restoring community. So that became the new theme of our church. It's on the website. Restoring people, restoring community, changing the world. That's what the Word of God is about. And I think that's what Jesus is about in our lives as well. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just pray today for anybody. Lord, it's not unspiritual to be stressed out, to be a little bit worried about what's going on in the world, to be anxious, to be frustrated. And I just pray right now, Lord God, for healing, that you would just come and remind us of what an amazing, miraculous resource we have in a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the sister or the brother that knows there was a time and a place where they had an awareness. They sense a need to be reconnected with their with their Heavenly Father. But Lord, today I just pray that you would make it real. Come into somebody's heart today and set them free. And Lord, for those of us that know you, teach us, Lord God, how to plug in with you each and every day. And friend, if you need to pray this prayer as a rededication or as a brand new thing, I just want to invite the Lord to come into our lives today. Would you say this with me? Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you my life today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. And it's not the same as being there live, but I'm so grateful that you tuned in today. And I'm so grateful for those of you that could come. It's really great to see you. Lord, love you. And I'll see you next week.